Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. That means if you've got questions about the Catholic faith, any kind of question about the Catholic faith, about Catholic history, about Catholic morals, all of those are welcome. We'd love to address your questions or concerns. Just give us a call, 888-318-7884. You don't have to be Catholic to call. As a matter of fact, we love it when people who are not Catholic call, as well as loving it when people – well, you know what? We love it when anybody calls. So I don't mean to sound desperate, but 888-318-7884, the number. And I'm not desperate because usually the lines fill up very quickly on open forum days. So if you've got a question you'd like to have addressed, I would suggest you start dialing now, 888-318-7884. Answering questions today will be our guest, Colin Donovan, Vice President of for Theology at EWTN. Colin has a licentiate in Sacred Theology from the Angelicum, which is the Pontifical University of St. Thomas Aquinas in Rome. And he hosts the Friday edition of Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Colin Donovan, thanks for being with us.
Well, thank you for having me, Si. I'm looking forward to this.
You know, we get to work together and I get to see you through the Skype, but I will be seeing you in person in a couple days because we've got the EWTN Radio Conference coming up there in Alabama.
That's right. Every year. We're usually in October, running a little late this year, but we had a number of things going on at the network, so hence the scheduling. But yeah, it's always fun because it brings our affiliates and a good number of our live show hosts from across the country, the various places that do programming, like Catholic Answers Live and Ave Maria Radio, obviously, with Al Cresta and the other programs originating there and numerous other places. So it's fun to see everybody and find out what's going on in the Catholic radio world.
I'm really looking forward to it. Now, I have not been to the campus there or perhaps. So what should I see when I go? What do you have to see when you go to EWTN in Alabama?
Well, you said you're flying in tomorrow. I think they have on the schedule a live show, EWTN Live with Father Mitch tomorrow evening. So the studio will give you, obviously, the centerpiece in terms of how we got started and what the reason we got started. So, and, of course, it's got a lot of history with Mother Angelica doing her shows there twice a week for many years through 2000. So.
Oh,
a lot of history there. The rest of us will be home eating our dinner, so you'll probably have the place to yourselves.
Well, what are you having, Colin? I mean, I could be talked out of it.
I don't know. I'll have to check with the wife on that one.
888-318-7884, the number. Open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. Any questions that you have about the life, the faith, the history, the morals, the thinking behind being a Catholic, we welcome all of those. 888-31-TRUTH. And if I go to the EWTN studios, how far am I from the shrine?
You're almost exactly 60 miles. So it's 60 miles and 60 minutes by interstate and some country roads, and you're there. So I think they're actually doing a retreat up there, the radio affiliate people who are already present here. So.
Uh-huh. Uh-huh.
So they'll be doing that tomorrow.
And is that where they did Mother Angelica's funeral up there at the shrine?
That's correct. And for years, we, of course, broadcast Mass there as well as the devotionals on Sunday, the Eucharistic Adoration and Vespers and so on.
Someone was just telling me, because I was telling them that I was going there, that this gentleman had been to Mother Angelica's funeral and said one of the most touching things was the yard signs in people's yards all along the roads heading there about thank you, Mother Angelica, and pray for us, Mother Angelica, and all those kinds of things. That's
really true. Yeah, I remember those as well. And there were very often, you know, sort of shout-outs to Mother while she was alive as well. Some of the people lived there. But, yeah, they were very abundant during that time because, of course, everybody in Coleman County, which is where Hansville is located, was very familiar with Mother and all that she had accomplished. And the beauty of the shrine, which people come to in different indifferent to their religion. Non-Catholic Christians and non-Christians come there and are amazed by this beautiful shrine of the Blessed Sacrament that she built.
Isn't that wonderful? That is wonderful.
It really is.
Beauty has that power. A power like nothing else. Every single line is full already, so people want to talk to you, Colin Donovan. Shall we go to the lines?
Okay, let's do that.
All right, George, here in Los Angeles, California, listening on Relevant Radio, 9:30 a.m. You are on with Colin Donovan. Your question, please.
Yeah. Hi, guys. I just had a question. I was looking up Sola Scriptura online, and I came across, I guess, a Protestant theologian. His name is R.C. Sproul, Ligonier Ministries, I think, something like that. And so he was saying that Catholics like to claim that Sola Scriptura is not written in the Bible, but he says that that's called Solo Scriptura, and that Sola Scriptura doesn't necessarily require for it to be mentioned in the Bible. So I was just wondering if you guys have heard of that before.
That's almost more of a Catholic argument, because the Catholic Church believes that Jesus delivered orally to his apostles his teaching. There's no record of him ever having written anything down or written a letter or sent it to anybody. But he delivered it to his apostles and then commanded them to deliver it to others. And they did it in two ways. They themselves went out and preached, and they sometimes wrote letters, or they wrote accounts of Christ's life and ministry and passion, death, and resurrection, and so on, the founding of the church. So that's a rather odd argument, actually, from a non-Catholic, because that's precisely what the church says, that not everything that Christ revealed is in Scripture, because he revealed it orally to the apostles, and they knew far more of his mind on those things, especially with the assistance of the Holy Spirit given on Pentecost, as well as by their Spirit-guided reflection. After all, the apostles were inspired, whereas future generations were not. So divine revelation ended with the death of the last apostles, and they were given the gift to be able to interpret, to write down, to preach accurately all that Jesus taught them. And so the Catholic Church holds to the position that what is in Scripture is the written divine revelation, and what the church passed on is the, you could call it the oral tradition, but we refer to it generally as the apostolic tradition. So anything which can be found rooted in the apostolic tradition. And a good example of this would be infant baptism. It's alluded to in a couple places in Scripture, such as in Acts, where it says that whole households were baptized, but it's not said explicitly. It wasn't needed to be said explicitly, because there were apostles still running around who represented Christ, and that could explain that, yes, infants could be baptized. So the church never knows a time, either east or west, when infants were not baptized, and doesn't look to the Scripture to demonstrate to itself its own historic memory of what Christ taught. The apostles taught the church. The church hands on, tradere, carries on, hands on that tradition. And so today the church baptizes infants as it did in the 10th century, as it did in the 4th century, as it did in the 1st century. So that's precisely the Catholic position. The sola scriptura position, Scripture alone, is that everything that in the Bible is the inspired word of God. We also believe that, but that nothing outside of it has the same authority. This is where we differ. We give to the authority of the church Christ founded and directed to hand on his teaching the possibility of conveying through its liturgical practices, through its disciplines, through its preaching and teaching, such as the apostles did, such as the early fathers of the church did, that self-same revelation which Christ gave orally to the apostles, and they communicated orally to the first generation of Christians and to the second generation through the bishops that they appointed to lead those second and third and fourth and 15th and 25th generations after them. So this is one of the great divides, certainly between Protestant and Catholic theology.
Okay, George?
Yeah, I had one last question, if you can dump
sure.
it out. So what's the strongest or what's the most spoken rebuttal of Protestants towards the claim that Catholics make, you know, that Sola Scriptura is not scriptural? And what would be the counter rebuttal that a Catholic would make?
Well, I suppose the most frequently thing is that all Scripture is useful for correction and for other purposes. And so the answer to that is absolutely. But it doesn't say that everything that's useful for correction, interpretation, and other purposes is in the Bible, nowhere in the Scripture. So if it's really up to the individual to prove that the Bible is all there is. And I say this why. We have 1,300 years of the Jewish religion by which there is clearly a theological structure, there is clearly a tradition of things that are handed on. The difference between that tradition and our tradition is the authority of the apostles, that given to Christ. So if you're looking to say, how does God organize religions when he founds them, you look in the Old Testament. There's authority, there's pastorship or priesthood, if you will. There are scripture, but there's also things that are handed on simply by a tradition as well. So if we want to know how scripture shows us how to organize a church, if we ever want to do that, you could start with the Old Testament and see how it was fulfilled by Christ when he established the church after that pattern, with a threefold structure of the clergy, with both written and oral revelation, tradition handed on, and so on and so forth. So the answer is there in the Bible, in both what Jesus said and did in the New Testament, but also by those foreshadowings of the new covenant which he gave in the old covenant.
George, thank you very, very much for that call. I hope indeed that was helpful, but we have to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with our guest, Colin Donovan, on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
Bringing you the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
Hey everyone, guess what? It's October, and that means Catholic Answers is kicking off the annual winter sale in their online shop with great discounts on all of the books, DVDs, CDs, ebooks, and MP3s that we carry. With great new releases on church history, scripture, Bible prophecy, and the saints, the shop at Catholic.com is once again your go-to place for solid Catholic resources with a store-wide discount to boot. Just enter the promo code WINTER at checkout in our newly redesigned shop, and you'll save 20% off your total purchase. That's right, 20% off of hundreds of great Catholic books, DVDs, CDs, ebooks, and MP3s from now until the end of the year. That's shop.catholic.com.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Luke 14:15, Jesus told of a man who gave a great dinner to which many of the guests declined to attend for one excuse or another. So to take their places, the man commanded his servants to go to the streets and alleys and even the highways to ring people in. In this parable, Jesus was not only referring to the Jews who were turning their backs on him, he was speaking of anyone he has personally invited to the intimacy of his friendship, who has preferred other options. How often have we turned our backs on him? Even though he rules the universe, our gift of faith is by way of his personal invitation. He loves us one by one. Notice how impersonally we sin. We don't want to think of him in a personal way when we betray him. Yet his love for us is always personal. It is as individual as the breath he is giving us at this very moment. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
We're still giving away Jimmy Akin for free, his talk, that is, what the Reformation was all about, his talk at this year's annual conference. All you have to do is sign up for the Radio Club. Just go to catholic.com/radio club, sign up, and get your free MP3 of Jimmy's talk, what the Reformation was all about. Then you will also get our weekly newsletter via email and future free MP3s when they become available. And we don't send you tons and tons of emails and all that kind of stuff, so you don't have to worry about that. We just want you to be part of the club. Just go to catholic.com. catholicguest.com/radioclub to start getting your free stuff today. Our guest this hour, Colin Donovan, is the Vice President for Theology at EWTN, and it is open forum. So any question you have for Colin on the life, the history, the traditions of the Catholic Church is more than welcome. We go now to Augustine in Sacramento, California, listening on 1620 AM. Am I right? Is it Augustine or Augustine?
Augustine,
I apologize. Augustine, what's your question for Colin?
My question is, why can't we be born in heaven and stay there instead of being born on earth first? Why can't we be born in heaven first?
Sure. Because we're creatures, even the holy angels were not created in heaven. We understand that to be the heaven of heavens, the heaven where God is. They were created as Adam and Eve were in a state of what's called probation. In other words, they were given a test to see whether they're deserving of heaven. Nobody is really deserving of heaven, but God, through his grace, enables us to be deserving of being in his presence. And so all the angels were created not in, again, the heaven of heavens, or heaven meaning where God is, or where you can see God face to face, but rather in a temporary state of probation and given a trial. And we know, of course, that the devil and his angels failed their trial, and they were cast down to the material creation, whereas the good angels passed their trial, and they were lifted up into heaven, and they saw God face to face, which simply means they had the vision of God in their spirits, which is the equivalent of the human soul. Now, human beings had the same process, if you will. We were created in a state of probation, but we are created in union with God in grace, as were the angels. But we didn't see God. We didn't receive glory. And so Adam and Eve failed in the test that they were given. And as a result of that, we are all born with original sin, and we must recover not only grace, but by being faithful to grace throughout our life, we then can receive glory at the end of life. So the main reason, or you could say the very root reason, why we're not born in the presence of God and immediately in heaven is that no creature deserves this. We get there by God's grace, by his gift of that, by being faithful to that gift to the end of our life, whether it was the angels and the time that was given for their test, or human beings, and our time of test is our lifetime, from the time of our conception to our natural death. And so during this lifetime, we demonstrate our love of God, our love of each other, and in this way God rewards us for that faithfulness by taking us into his presence. And so we're born in by baptism into Christ's passion, death, and resurrection, and then at our death we are born into eternal life. This is why the Church, after all, celebrates the day of death for the saints, that's their heavenly birthday, and so we celebrate the day they died on earth as the day they were born into the presence of God and all the glory that goes with that. Does that make sense to you?
Yeah.
Okay, well, that's good. Thank you for calling in. That was a wonderful question.
Augustine, you are very, very bright. I had never thought of that question myself. I'm very impressed. Will you call us again sometime?
Yes.
All right. Thank you, Augustine. Thank you very, very much for that call. Colin Donovan is our guest, and it is open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. Any question you have about the Catholic faith, we're happy to answer. You don't have to be Catholic to call. 888-318-7884. We go now to Alexandria in Oneida, Alabama. Is that right? Listening on 88.7 Guadalupe Radio. Alexandria, you are on with Colin Donovan.
Oh, can you hear me?
Yes, oh, yeah.
Yes. We can hear you.
Okay, I'm having a really... my station always turns off right... I'm on the freeway. Anyways, yes,
Could be the car. Have you thought of that? Like if you, right when you get on the freeway, the station goes out. Maybe it's the car that's having the problem.
The car?
Well, I don't know. I'm not.
Okay, it's a cheap Nissan, so it might be.
All right, your question.
My son's trying very hard to, you know, to be this good man. He's had a child, but the mother's out of the picture. We take care of her, but I was had never. I'm trying to be a better Catholic now. I didn't. Mm-hmm. He's not baptized himself. Mm-hmm. I'm baptized. My parents were good parents. But my son, he's not baptized. And how hard is it going to be for him to have the baby baptized? She's already two.
Mm-hmm. Assuming you have guardianship and have rights over it, which it sounds like you do if it's been abandoned by the mother and the father and you're her grandmother are taking care of her, I would think it would be possible. I think you should go to the local parish and talk to the pastor. I'm not sure who that is in Oneonta myself. I think is that Springville or one of the other cities in that area. But go and talk to the priest about it. There are processes and sort of norms and guidelines, I think, to help you there. The basic thing the church is looking for is this. That a child is baptized and then given a Catholic upbringing. So the church would not allow, say, let's say the daughter was being cared for by her mother and the father did not have custody and you did not have custody. The church would not allow you to go in and usurp the rights of the mother to determine whether the child is baptized. Or could be baptized. In this situation you described, that doesn't seem to be the case. And so if your guardianship is recognizable as such, then you would be able to baptize and raise the child, even if it was just you with the consent of the father. I'm sure that the church would be desirous, certainly, that he go through RCIA or be baptized himself, because obviously that makes an even more fitting home for the daughter. And if he's desirous of her being brought up in the faith, then he should pursue that as well, I would think. But go talk to the local pastor and find out just exactly how these, frankly, more complex situations are dealt with, and then take that advice and go from there. It sounds like it's likely solvable.
Does that help you, Alexandria?
Yes. Would you just pray for us and for him, for Joseph? That's the father, and he is trying. He really is trying. And
well, good for him. It's always it's always good to take responsibility for your actions. We have a society that is doing that too well, so he's to be congratulated, and I think our audience will be praying for him.
Indeed, we will. Alexandria, thank you very, very much for that call. Just a little bit of time left before the break, so we'll get a question in from Amanda in San Antonio, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Amanda, we may have to wait after the break to get the answer, however, so your question for Colin. Amanda?
Hi there. So, yes, can you hear me?
We can.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so I grew up Baptist. I'm currently going through RCIA to convert over to Catholicism, and I'm sure that we'll go over it in our class, but I'm just really curious. I've never even heard of purgatory, and so, you know, mm-hmm. Being introduced to Catholicism, so I'm just really confused on that whole concept, on how it even exists, if we use the same Bible, and I've never even, like, I guess, you understand my question?
Sure, yeah, and it sort of goes back a little bit to the earlier question about sola scriptura. If you're going by only the Bible, as if God delivered a Bible and not a son and the apostles appointed by that son, then yeah, where does it mention purgatory? Where does it mention the Trinity? There are many other things which almost all solid Christians believe that are not explicitly mentioned in the Bible, but somebody had to have authority to interpret it and say this is what it meant. And we'll pick that up.
Amanda, if you could just hold on for a couple minutes. We have to go to a break, a couple messages, and then we'll come right back. And Colin, because he's kind of left us hanging. It's not in the Bible. Now we need the answer. Where does it come from? We'll get that when we come back on Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live with Colin Donovan right after this.
Catholic Answers Live.
EWTN is now on Twitter. Get short, timely messages from EWTN on your computer or cell phone. It's easy to stay up to date on a wide variety of topics. Pro-life news, Vatican announcements, catechesis, apologetics, the latest EWTN programming, and more. You can link to EWTN on Twitter from our homepage or go to twitter.com/EWTN. At work, at home, at school, and on the road, stay connected to your world with EWTN's Twitter page.
Just like the saints of the Counter-Reformation, our own souls are in constant need of reform, of reconversion to God and His will for us. We struggle with sin. We become distracted in prayer. We find it hard to be loving and easy to be selfish. In Reform Yourself, Sean McAfee shows you how these magnificent saints can be guides to your own personal transformation. We all need to reform our souls. Let the saints who reformed the church show you how. Order your copy of Reform Yourself today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did the Catholic Church add books to the Bible, or did Protestants remove 7 books from the Old Testament? In Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger, author Gary Machuda takes you on a fact-filled tour through the history of the Bible, revealing the whole story behind the lost books of the Protestant Old Testament. With the latest information, discourse on crucial issues, and a topical index, Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger is a book that belongs in the library of every serious student of Scripture. Order your copy of Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Open Forum today, 2 hours of Open Forum, so do not despair if we don't get to your question this hour. We've got another hour with Mark Brumley, the president of Ignatius Press, possibly the largest press in the universe. I don't know. I have not – statistically, I'm not sure. But it might be the largest press in the universe next hour. So if you get on the line, just stay on the line. We'll get to you. Either Colin will or Mark will next hour. 888-318-7884 is our number. Amanda in San Antonio, coming from the Baptist Church into the Catholic Church via RCIA, wanted to know about purgatory. Amanda's still on the line, Colin, but you were in the midst of your answer to her.
Yeah. The understanding of the church, let's go back to the point I was making to the earlier caller about Sola Scriptura. The church's understanding, revelation, Christ, the Word, delivered his word to the apostles who passed it on in writing and orally. So there are certain practices that the church has which are clearly not spelled out, do this, don't do that, in the sacred scripture. One of those is the idea of offering suffrage, which is our name for masses and prayers for the deceased. Now, you wouldn't offer suffrage, as has been going on continuously since the apostolic era, in both the East and the West, in other words, in the Greek fathers and the Latin fathers who wrote in the 2nd, 3rd, and 4th, 5th, and 6th centuries, all attest to this practice, for the saints who have go to heaven or the damned who go to hell. You can't get anybody out of hell. The people in heaven don't need your prayers. So there has to be some other basis for praying for the dead. And the church has done that from the earliest years. They found graffiti in the catacombs and other places, which are prayers for the dead, intercessions for those who have passed away. And as I said, this is attested in the fathers. So then you can go into the scripture and you can find certain allusions to the practice. One of the ones which is often used by Catholics, not well received typically by non-Catholics, is from the second Maccabees, which is a deuterocanonical book. In other words, a book that was in the Septuagint Bible used, or the Septuagint scriptures used in Alexandria in the 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th centuries A.D., in Christian era, but not and used throughout the Mediterranean basins in both the East and the West to evangelize from. Because if you wanted to talk to Greek-speaking people, and that was the English of the day, it was the general language of the civilized world, then you spoke to them in Greek, and you gave them their scriptures and their quotes from the Old Testament in Greek. And the Greek Old Testament was the one translated by the rabbis in Alexandria. And so this Septuagint, or the book 70, 70 rabbis translating the Old Testament, was used by the early church to promote the faith, to promote the gospel, the New Testament, of course, being written in Greek, except possibly Matthew. So one of the books, or there were four books of Maccabees. The church accepted two of those. These are histories of the 2nd century B.C. and the period of Judas Maccabeus and the defense of the Jewish faith by the incursions of Greek, pagan Greek practices, the gymnasium in Jerusalem covering the mark of circumcision and other things. And when Judas overcame those obstacles, he lost men in a battle. And in 2 Maccabees, we're told that he took up a collection to the amount of 2,000 drachmas of silver and sent it to Jerusalem to provide for a sin offering. And in doing this, he acted very well and honorably, taking account of the resurrection. For if he were not expecting that those who had fallen would rise again, it would have been superfluous and foolish to pray for the dead. So here we find a Jewish practice preceding Christ where there's a recognition that for faults which were not deserving of Gehenna, of hell, that there was release that could be had. So we're talking about superstitious practices of the soldiers. Now, we have in the New Testament certain allusions also to these. This is really a principle of justice, that if you're not deserving yet of heaven and you're not deserving yet of hell, it would be unjust to condemn you to hell if you were simply had some spiritual imperfections that needed healing. And it would be unworthy to advance you to heaven with those imperfections present in you still. So Christ himself on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 gives a human example, not in the context of purgatory, but as an example of justice. And he says, make friends quickly with your accuser. Who's the big accuser? The devil. And while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you are put in prison. I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. So again, Christ is referring to a place where justice, as all human beings understand it, you can pay for the lesser offenses, not those that require your eternal interment or being excused to go into heaven with all your imperfections, but where you can resolve that debt. And of course, he is the judge. The devil is the accuser. We are not to be thinking that the Lord is talking about secular affairs here. That would be beneath him. No, he's giving us a spiritual testimony here. We also find that in speaking of purification from dead works, St. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 3, each man's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed with fire, and fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If a man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So if he's speaking of the last day, then clearly we're talking about the fiery apocalypse and how the just will be purified and refined in that fire at the end of the world. But we can also speak of the Lord's day will come for every one of us. The day of the Lord will surely come for the world at some point, but it'll come for most of us, if not all of us, before the final day. And this here again is Christ preaching through Paul the principle that you can be purified of imperfections, not so as to suffer loss, to go into hell, but so that you can be prepared for going to go to heaven. And finally, in the book of Revelation, we can dismiss the idea that somehow we can just get through life having served Jesus and or said we've loved him and believe in him, but yet with many faults and covered like a dung heap, with what dung heaps are covered with, and expect that the Lord's going to wrap his arms around us on the last day. Because we're told in Revelation 21 regarding the heavenly Jerusalem, nothing impure will enter in. Well, if nothing impure, does that mean that all of us, most of whom die, without really a perfection of charity or goodness or piety or other things? I mean, how many can say on their deathbed, I am perfectly ready for the Lord? Probably very few can say that in all honesty. So if nothing impure can enter in, between here and there, what must there be? Something to purify that impurity. So this is what purgatory is about, purification, so that when we arrive in heaven, even the dross of our sins, even that attachment to material things which we have, which didn't make us enemies of God, but tarnished the love that we have for God or the love that we have for neighbor, those are purified out of us by love, which, like a refining fire, disposes and prepares us and cleanses us to enter into the heavenly Jerusalem. So this is all of what the doctrine of the church on purgatory is about. And I think conceived in this way, we can understand it's becoming mature in Christ, that we all are to seek that stature in Christ that is perfect. But how many of us do that in life? But yet there must be a way to get there, since that's what the expectation is on God's part. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect.
That's a lot, Amanda. How did that strike you?
No, that is very informative. And it definitely makes sense. It's just not anything that I've ever heard of. So thank you very much for that explanation.
Well, and just so you know, Amanda, these shows get archived. So tomorrow, if you want to hear that answer again, or if you want to review it, go ahead and do that. But isn't it also true, Colin, that this is kind of a sticking point between Protestants and Catholics in general? Like, as a Baptist, there's a reason why Amanda would not have heard of this.
Yeah, there would be, except in an apologetic sense to say, well, look at those Catholics. They have all these unscriptural teachings. Well, they're only unscriptural if you assume that it was a Bible that was committed to people on earth and not the church, which is the pillar of truth. And if you believe that that beyond the Bible, there can't be things which Christ himself revealed. So ultimately, these are all questions of authority. And I think, as Marcus Grodi has often remarked on Journey Home, that's usually the last thing, that once you solve the question of who has the authority to speak for Christ and interpret what is in Scripture and those things which the church does which are not in Scripture, almost all of your problems go away, because the church is not unthinking and unreasonable in these things. Every one of these things has a long history, scriptural and patristic and otherwise, behind it.
Amanda, thanks very, very much for that call. It's exciting to know that you're in the RCIA. And Tuesdays and Thursdays, we always do open forums. So if you come up with more questions, I hope you will give us a call. 888-318-7884 is our number. We'll take a quick break, and we'll be right back with more open forum on Catholic Answers Live with Colin Donovan right after this.
Hello, everyone. This is country music artist Colin Ray. Do what I do and keep it right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Did the Catholic Church add books to the Bible, or did Protestants remove seven books from the Old Testament? In Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger, author Gary Machuda takes you on a fact-filled tour through the history of the Bible, revealing the whole story behind the lost books of the Protestant Old Testament. With the latest information, discourse on crucial issues, and a topical index, Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger is a book that belongs in the library of every serious student of Scripture. Order your copy of Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
I met my husband in my first year of college. We both came from strong Catholic families and wanted lots of children. After 3 years of marriage and still not pregnant, we felt our dream of a big family slipping away. My sister encouraged us to visit our local Catholic store and get a novena to St. Gerard. When we arrived, we were unsure about our need, but the staff was kind and helpful. Wow, what an incredible Catholic store. They encouraged us to pray and trust in God's providence. One worker told us stories of other couples, just like us, who were desperate to start a family. 4 years and two children later, we have been back to that incredible Catholic store for baby, baptism, and toddler gifts. God bless the staff at that incredible Catholic store. An incredible Catholic store in your area can be found at incrediblecatholicstore.com. The Incredible Catholic Store, transforming the world one soul at a time.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. Colin Donovan is our guest, Vice President for Theology at EWTN. I'll be seeing Colin in just a few days because the EWTN radio conference is in Alabama. Well, you said some folks are there on retreat now, but the rest of the conference is later in the week.
Yeah, it's the conference part of it is starting Thursday, but there is this retreat day, and I think a lot have come in early. Especially those who've not been up to the shrine in Hansville who just want to see it. And, of course, to visit Mother's tomb in the Crypt Church and to pay their respects and to ask her prayers. So it's understandable.
What's good in Alabama? Like, what's Alabama food? What should I try while I'm there?
Barbecue.
Barbecue.
It's sort of known for its barbecue. There are quite a few places around town.
All right. I'm willing to go for barbecue anytime. Let's go to Dan in Las Vegas, Nevada, listening on Relevant Radio 970 AM. Dan, your question for Colin Donovan.
Hi. Can you hear me okay?
Yeah, I can. Go ahead.
Okay. Thank you. I agree with you that sola scriptura is not supported by the Bible. For one thing, it talks about a fivefold ministry in the Bible. And in Corinthians 1 and 21, it says, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, but it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." He used a man to give the message to the world.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's I do believe that you have to have a ministry. However, on subjects, I just heard you talking about infant baptism.
Sure.
You mentioned in Acts where that all the household was baptized. Was that in the second chapter?
It's towards the end when Paul is in prison and the earthquake happens and the guard worries for his life and Paul tells him not to worry and he basically evangelizes the whole house and they're received into the faith.
Okay, well, I thought maybe he was talking about where it says they that gladly received his word were baptized, and mm-hmm. that same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls.
That would probably be referring mostly to the adults that would have been present there on Pentecost at the temple when Peter got up and gave his apostolic address. It doesn't exclude that some of those would be children or young people, much less infants, but yeah, I think it's largely speaking of the fruits of that first Pentecost and, more importantly, the constituent elements of a basic apostolic faith, belief in Christ, belief in the remission from sins through baptism, the giving of grace, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and so on, the different elements that are present in Peter's charismatic statement, as it's been called.
Sure. Well, and then the question I have then is this. Mm-hmm. If we are saved by grace through faith, we act. Grace is the plan of God. It's the gospel. Baptism is part of grace. We don't deserve baptism. We don't deserve anything for that matter. But God gives it to us for salvation. And it says we are saved by grace through faith. Then how can a child that does not have faith receive the gift of what baptism gives, and if, mm-hmm. if a child doesn't have faith?
Well, let me give you two scenarios, and you tell me which speaks of gratuity. A person stands up and says, I believe in you, Jesus, taking for in that statement that they have faith and that God responds to that profession of faith by giving them grace. I think this is what you're describing. And I certainly don't disagree with the chronology of the events there. This is how the church would describe what takes place. The person has faith, understood as human faith in the credibility of the gospel, the credibility of the life and acts of Christ. They come by a process of such human faith by which, obviously, we accept how many thousands of the things we believe based on human faith, the credibility of the existence of a 16th president named Abraham Lincoln. We have all these marks of credibility, and so we take it as for granted. But we place faith in others that this is true, and we come to be convinced of certain facts. This same process is the way that a person gradually is evangelized. They don't come to it in an instant. They come to it by hearing the gospel, by pondering it, by prayer and other things. And they get perhaps a coalescing moment when it all comes together for them and they say, yeah, I believe. The church would not say that that is supernatural faith, that that is no evidence of the gift of faith. That's evidence of a human process by which we come to believe in Christ on this purely human level. What the church says comes next is believe and be baptized. In other words, you move ahead to a ecclesiastical act of baptism from those who represent Christ to the world. And in the giving of baptism, all of those natural acts of faith, that natural trust, confidence, if you will, hope in God, and that natural love of God by which you have come to believe, to trust, and to have a love and a longing for God that comes with it, are now elevated gratuitously by something you receive, not by something you do. You bring yourself to the church. You stand before the church and say, I wish what you have to give. And the church asks you certain questions, as in the baptismal, you know, do you renounce Satan and all his works? Do you believe in God the Father Almighty? Do you believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord? Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? Do you believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church, the resurrection of the body, the forgiveness of sins, and life everlasting? You affirm that you have accepted that apostolic kerygma. The church baptizes you, and then instrumentally, through the church, through that baptism, that water baptism, you are given faith proper, which is a grace. It's supernatural. It can't be demanded. No matter how many times we stand up and profess Christ before other people, that still does not make a demand on God. But the church, God has given us an infallible means that God has promised to associate with something that is done by the church, which represents Christ, which is the mystical Christ, and that's to baptize and to give grace. That act does not require the faith of the infant. It requires the faith of the parents And that's what the church demands. As I was telling a woman earlier, somebody who would baptize a child must be prepared to raise that person in the faith. And so the sponsors, the parents, make that commitment at baptism that this grace that is given through the sacrament on the authority of the parents whom God has placed over those children is not only given, but then nurtured and fostered by those parents, by those godparents, the sponsors. And so this is how the church says that an infant can be baptized, because it is for the adult as gratuitous a gift from the mystical Christ operating in the name of the person of Christ for the child as it is for the adult. So I would say to take that text and say that faith precedes grace is incorrect. Faith accompanies grace because it's the Holy Spirit pouring into your soul that wipes away original sin, that conforms you to the Holy Trinity through the Holy Spirit acting, that pours into you the infused virtues, that gives you the theological virtues, and all of those things gratuitously because Christ has set up a sacramental system by which you go forth and baptize for the forgiveness of sins. It's not believe and simply forgive, but be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, because that is given in the act of the church, not in the act of the person who says, I'm ready to be baptized now, or I'm ready to believe in Jesus, or I do believe in Jesus, because that can't be certified. There's no way of certifying the truth of that statement. Whereas the church acting in the name of Christ is certifiable in authority, and no other institution on earth can say that. That is how the church, that's how we receive faith.
Dan, thank you very much for that call. Let's see if we can get one more call in before the top of the hour. Again, if you're on the line, stay on the line, however, because we're doing this again next hour. Open forum, 2 hours today. We go now to Bo in Fargo, North Dakota, listening on 1280 AM Real Presence Radio. Bo, your question real quickly, please, for Colin Donovan.
Yeah, thanks for taking my call. Are all non-Catholics going to hell?
Quick answer is no. Those who are baptized and receive grace and keep it to the end of their life, provided they haven't come to the knowledge that the Catholic Church is Christ's church and said, "Fooey, I'm not going to follow this will of Christ," will go to heaven, assuming they preserve that baptismal grace. So, baptism is the ordinary way of salvation, as is clear in the Gospel of John. Baptism is legitimate and valid when done by non-Catholics. It is also that gratuitous gift I just talked about. And so all of the baptized who persevere in grace to the end of their life will go to heaven. Outside of that, we can speculate about God's mercy and justice and the giving of the grace extra sacramentally all we want. We only know what has been revealed to us, and that is that baptism is the ordinary means if God is doing anything extraordinary to others who are not baptized, but somehow leading them to the truth and giving them grace despite not being baptized. We simply do not know, but we can trust Him to be just, and we can trust Him to be merciful.
Bo, thank you very much for that call. Thanks to everybody who called. And again, if you're on the line, stay on the line. Mark Brumley, the president of Ignatius Press, will be here to take your calls next hour as we continue with Open Forum, where we take any question that you've got on the life, the faith, the history of the Catholic Church. 888-318-7884, our number. If you prefer the spelling version, 888-31-TRUTH. Colin Donovan, vice president for theology at EWTN. Thanks very much for spending a really fine hour with us.
Well, thank you. So I'm always good, happy to be here.
And looking forward to the barbecue in a few
days.
Okay.
I'll see you there.
All right. See you in a few days, Colin. Thanks.
Okay. God bless.
We'll be right back after this on Catholic Answers Live.